And so, John, will you come on up? I'm looking forward to it. John and I kind of have an understanding. I told him that whenever the Lord gives you something, to let me know, and we'll figure out how to do it. Well, it's been almost a month and a half, maybe 2 months since you told me. So, but anyway, so this one's been simmering for a while, so it'll be good this morning. So, Lord, we just bless John as he delivers the word that you've given him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Donnie. And so I kind of do want to give you all a little bit of background why I'm glad it did take time to simmer. So God's been speaking to me about this topic since January. And I thought, okay, well, is this something we're going to focus on for the rest of the year? Because I'd been listening to some messages back in December by people like Francis Chan, who are talking about staying in one book for an entire year or staying in one passage for an entire year. And so I thought, okay, is there a specific passage you want me to stay in for an entire year? And I didn't hear anything until around like January 18th. And that's when God really led me to Acts 6, 7, and 8. And that focuses on Stephen. And so I prayed about it and prayed about it. And as I was praying about it, I thought, okay, God, so is this something you want me to share with some young people, with a group? And then he led me to wanting to share it with y'all. And so I thought, okay, praise God, I'm excited to speak with y'all about this. And so I prayed about when, and so I was like, God, I want to speak after the send, because I feel like there's some things that you want to speak to me about there. The send was an event that Miss Carol and I, along with Lindsay and some other friends of ours, went to hear some famous leaders within the body of Christ speak. And so what we were able to do there was amazing, and what God did there was even more spectacular, and I'm thankful that I got to be a part of that. But apart from that, I thought, okay, God, now when do you want me to speak? And then he said, this day at this time, when he gave it to Pastor Donnie, and that's how we ended up with the day. And so here we are. But speaking about Stephen, I think a lot about Stephen for one reason. I think of Stephen the martyr. And I think that's what a lot of believers think of when they think of Stephen from the New Testament. They think of Stephen the martyr. Stephen the guy who died first for Christ. Stephen the guy who gave his life for Christ and inspired so many other believers to go out across the world to share the gospel. Well, the more that I've thought about Stephen and thought about his death and thought about his death, God started convicting me about not thinking about Stephen's life and how God used him in his life. And I feel that's something that we as believers often think about. We think about Stephen after he died, thinking, oh, well, Stephen, he was the one who that God used in his death to be able to catalyze such a great movement around the Middle East and across the world. But we have to understand a lot of that started in his life. But before we can talk about his life and what happened during his life, we have to talk about what happened to get to Stephen in his life. And so we got to go back to the resurrection. And so I'm going to give you an overview of the events that lead up to Stephen. With the resurrection, we celebrated it this past Easter, where we're seeing how Jesus rose from the grave and paid the ultimate price for all of us that we might have a relationship with the Father. And then he spends time with his disciples for some time, still teaching them and performing signs and wonders. And then he ascends into heaven. And right before he goes, Jesus gives his disciples, the 12, the Great Commission, where he says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And so now their leader, who they've been following around for 2.5 to 3 years, they're saying, okay, now he's given us this final command, and he leaves. And then he leaves them with a great charge and a great job to do. And as he left them, he didn't leave them without any help. This moves on into Acts 1, where we start seeing them go back and they wait for the Holy Spirit to come in power, which comes in Acts 2. And we see this, we see a dramatic shift in what the body of Christ looks like. No longer is it a handful of people, but now we see God using the people that are following him, his children, to be able to go out and share the gospel with thousands of people. Even on their first day, 3,000 people are saved. And so we see this rapid growth from the ascension to Pentecost, where it's these believers not just staying together in one location, but they're also growing in a multitude. Once we see these people being saved, we see greater signs and wonders coming through these 12 believers, specifically the healing at the Gate Beautiful. And as a result, these disciples are now going to be persecuted because Jesus is using them powerfully, and people who don't agree with Jesus are very mad at them. And so as a result, Peter and John are taken in front of the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish leadership, and they basically have to defend Jesus, but they're given the courage and the words to say by the Holy Spirit in the face of that confrontation. In Acts 5, we see two individuals, Ananias and Sapphira, who die after lying to the Holy Spirit about what they're trying to give to the church, which strikes fear into the church. Then after this, while the apostles are preaching, they get thrown into prison again. Then God breaks them out of prison, and then they're again recaptured and rearrested, and then they're beaten once they're released from prison. And this is all happening right before Stephen dies. All of this is taking place in the moments leading up to Stephen and his relationship with God. And so we see all of these dramatic events taking place. And you have to think for just a moment, it's amazing to see how inspiring those 12 individuals are to so many people. And also how amazing it is to see how God's using these people that he discipled over a course of 3 years, now going out and doing what he commanded them to do. But in saying that, they have a lot of jobs on their hands where they want to be able to minister to as many people as possible. This is where we're introduced to Stephen. So in Acts chapter 6, just to kind of give you a summary, the apostles are looking after the needs of widows, and some of those widows are being neglected. And so as a result, the original 12 are saying, okay, we need some people to fill this role because we can't spend time serving them and neglect the other ministries that we have at our hands. We need to appoint people to this specific role to be able to take care of these widows and serve them in ways that they need to be served. And as a result, they prayed about it, and Stephen was one of the 7 individuals chosen for this job. In Acts chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit." That's how the Bible describes Stephen. It doesn't say Stephen the awesome. It doesn't say Stephen the terrifying, Stephen the good looking and handsome. It says Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. You see, I think it's interesting that the Bible doesn't call Stephen by some formal title or a special skill, but it calls him by something far more important than any form of a formal title or a special skill. You see, when the Bible refers to Stephen as this, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, it shows you the connection and intimacy that he has with the Father. And I think that's special because when you look at the other 6 guys that are in his group, they aren't described that way. They're just saying this person's name, this person's name, this person's name, but he was listed first with that characteristic, which is very unique, which leads into what happens in the following verses. You see, this leads to God using Stephen in a miraculous way to perform many signs and wonders. And while this is amazing and God's using him to reach many people, the thing is, this ticks a lot of people off. This makes people very mad. And as a result, he's taken before this Sanhedrin once again, like his brothers, and they're putting him on trial. False testimonies were hurled against him. People said, oh, he's saying this. Oh, he's saying that. Oh, he's saying this. Oh, he's saying that. And if you want to flip to Acts chapter 6, verses 13, you will be able to see the exact accusation that they leveled against him. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. "And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." I was reading out of the English Standard Version, by the way. I forgot to say that. Sorry. But I think it's interesting because when you see this argument that they've leveled against him, they say he is not respecting the founders of our faith, the Jewish faith, and he is not respecting the foundation with which we stand upon, which was the law. But when we look at these things that he's saying, when we look at the accusations leveled against him, we have to start seeing what kind of response he's going to give to them. And I think it's interesting because the Sanhedrin, although they're quick to accuse the original 12, they give Stephen the opportunity to speak for himself. They say, okay, what do you have to say against these accusations? And Stephen actually chooses to answer their question by reviewing his people's history. So rather than giving a simple yes or a no answer, which probably would have sufficed in some of their answers, he actually goes back through their entire history. And so you can see this in Acts chapter 7. We won't go through the whole thing, but I will summarize it for you. So basically, over the course of this history, he goes over main individuals that God used throughout the nation of Israel's history. He goes from Abraham to Joseph, to Moses, to David, and then to Solomon. Primarily, he focuses on Moses, and that's because he's answering their question. But what's interesting is that at the end of all of this argument and throughout the argument, he calls out the Jewish leaders and these people for not doing two things. First, for obeying God's law, and second, killing off every prophet God sent to warn the Israelites of their waywardness. And I think that's interesting because when you look at what Stephen is doing, he's answering their question, but he's also leveling any kind of argument that could be made against him ever again. And I think that's beautiful because the thing is, he's saying it's ultimately not a question of, am I keeping to your traditions? It's a question of whether or not you are truly keeping to your traditions. As a result, the Jewish people were enraged, and then they took him outside the city and they stoned him. He gets a glimpse of heaven and he dies. We see this story of Stephen and we see how impactful his death could be. But more so, we should focus on how impactful his life should be. And so there are three things I want you to remember. I'm going to go over 3 points. This first one's kind of long, but I want you to remember that Stephen operated as a believer confident in his identity, whose authority he operated under, and what source he operated from. I'll say that again. Stephen operated as a believer, confident in his identity, whose authority he operated under, and what source he operated from. So when we look at Stephen's life, we see that he's pretty much a simple individual. And so when understanding that he's a simple individual, not someone of great status or great wealth, we think, well, where does he draw his confidence from? But the thing is, he didn't draw his confidence in anybody else or any other thing, or even in himself. He had an understanding of what it meant to be born again. Because ultimately, being born again is to understand that you're a child of the King, and that you're a child of God. And when he sees that, we have to look at the verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm reading out of the New King James Version, where it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." These two passages perfectly sum up what Stephen was trying to convey in his life and in his attitude and in his actions. When he was saying those things in front of the Sanhedrin and even in front of the people that he was praying for and ministering to, and in those moments that God was using him for the miraculous, we have to understand that Stephen himself was operating out of a confidence that God gave him, not out of any kind of confidence that he could have built up on his own. And acting in that confidence, he understood that he was set apart, which is what sanctified means, for the purpose of doing God's will. And in being set apart, he knew that his purpose was special, even if no one else thought it was special. And this is where he draws his confidence in his identity in Christ from. But this leads us into looking at whose authority he operated under. Excuse me, sorry. In Matthew 28:18, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" You see, when Stephen was going out and ministering to people and sharing the gospel and even standing in front of the Sanhedrin, he looked at individuals and said, I'm not having to look at what I can do and on my authority as someone who waits on widows and serves tables. I'm operating under the authority of the King, and I'm operating under the authority of God. And so you can't tell me any different about how to act or how to think or how to treat people, because I'm treating people according to what God's told me to say. And when you see how Stephen was understanding that he didn't have to operate under his own authority as a man serving widows, and rather as someone under the King, we understand that his perspective and how it impacted people changed their minds. I wanted to see a verse real quick that I wanted to read to you. It's in Acts 6, verse 10. It says, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke." He understood his authority. Because the thing is, when you walk into a room and you know that you represent Jesus, you have to understand that nothing's going to hold you back. There's going to be people that will resist you and be ticked off and angry at you and mad at you. But when you see how Stephen looked at this situation and said, "No, you're not the one who defines what I say or what I do or what I think. God is the one who defines what I say, what I do, what I think. And when I listen to him and I do what he's telling me to do, and when I act on what he's told me to do, that's when I'm going to see people change, and that's when I'm going to see lives impacted for Christ." But it's beautiful that he understood what authority, specifically whose authority he lived under. And it's important that we understand what authority we live under. Because who we give authority to is the most important thing. Who you give power over your life is the most impactful thing in your life and will shape how you make decisions and your perspective and how you treat people. Because when you understand that you're under the authority of Christ, you start loving people and you start acting out in ways that you thought, "Oh, I would never have loved that person before." But when you do, you think, "Okay, I can love people the way that Jesus loved people. I can love people the way that he's called me to love people. And I can do things the way that he's called me to do things." And see, while Stephen was a spectacular individual, he was just a man. He was just an individual, someone who put his clothes on the same way that we did and we do. And we have to understand that while he is unique, he always looked to the example, the model, Jesus. Which leads me into my next point for my first point. I know I've got a lot of points, sorry. The end of the first one. So he said, whose authority he operated under and what source he operated from, which is what we're going to talk about now. Because you see, when Stephen was going out and ministering to people, he operated from a specific source. And while he did operate under God's authority, he did operate from a specific source, which can be found in John chapter 12, verses 42 through 43. "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him," Jesus. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." During Jesus' ministry, he ministered to many, many, many people, so much so that even John writes, we couldn't even keep track of all of them, and there'd be so many books filled up that it would fill the whole world. And the thing is, in ministering to people, Jesus saw these individuals that he could minister to, and many of them reacted well and positively to him. But there were some that were afraid to interact with him because they were afraid that their societal status would change. When we look at Stephen, he lived to praise God. When we look at the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, they lived to praise men. And they lived off of the praise of men. And when they live off the praise of men, it can only go so far. Because you see, the question that we have to ask ourselves is that what kind of praise are we focusing on as believers? Are we focusing on receiving praise from individuals, or are we focused on giving praise to God? Because when we're going out and ministering to people, because I'm sure that when you go out, it may be uncomfortable at first, but when you do, or maybe you're just talking to somebody and trying to share the gospel with them, are you going to use that opportunity later to give praise to God and say, "Look what God did"? Or are you going to go back to this group of people that you surround yourself with and say, "Oh, look what I did. Look what I did. Look how good I am. Look how good of a person I am. I ministered to 25 people this week," or "I did this," or "I did this many good things this week," and just being boastful about it. But see, we're called to praise God. We're called to give him glory. We're called to give him praise. We're called to give him the ultimate spot in our lives. And this is what Stephen did. And he saw what happened when the Pharisees gave their received praise from men. Sorry. Because you see, when people receive praise from people, people are finicky. People are always changing their minds. People will not stand behind you. They will not be right there beside you. There's one bad thing that could happen and they could all turn against you. We saw that when Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, because when Jesus was entering on the donkey right before Passover, all the people were praising and singing Jesus' praises. They said, "Hosanna, the king is here." But you see, the Pharisees were afraid to even touch him because they said, "The people will all turn on us if we try and get him now." And then that's when they used Judas. And you see, they understood that they operated from receiving praise from men, but they never were willing to admit it. And Stephen was willing to call that out. But that's something we have to remember as believers. Because when we see and we live in a world where attention is very easily received, whether that be through social media or online platforms or from people, it's easy to receive praise from individuals. And it's easy to say, "Oh, look how many likes I got on my Facebook post or Instagram or my streak on Snapchat or whatever. Oh, look how many views I got on YouTube." It's easy to say, "Oh, look, people are looking at me." But the thing is, if we're doing it to give praise and honor and glory to God, it doesn't matter how many people see it. It matters if just the one that God wants you to share it with sees it. And that was the problem with the Pharisees. They were trusting others to comfort them when they could have had the comforter be the one to help them and to be there with them and be their guide. I think it's interesting because this kind of ties back to what I spoke on last time, talking about understanding what God's will for your life is, or the specific purpose and job that he was going to give you. You see, the thing is, last time I said, not every believer will possibly have the opportunity to be the next Billy Graham. I love Billy Graham. I have nothing wrong with him whatsoever. I mean, he was a fantastic brother in Christ, and I believe that he did many great things for the body of Christ. But the thing is, there was one Billy Graham, and I know there's one John Tallman, and then there's one Mr. Donnie Rogers, and there's a one of every single one of us, and we all have a specific purpose. You see, Stephen wasn't the pastor of a megachurch, and he didn't hold stadium meetings, and he didn't do fantastic online services. Stephen was just a simple individual living to serve the God he loved. And see, this is the Christianity at its simplest. Simply living to glorify God no matter the situation and place that God's put you in. Because when we live from that simplicity, we understand the intimacy that we can have with the Father. I think it's interesting because we don't have to be the most well-known, the most famous, or the most celebrated individual to glorify God. But rather, we don't have to do anything spectacularly special. We just have to go in front of him and say, "Here am I. Send me," and do it. And I'm not saying that we can't find new ways to strive and to glorify him. I think it's interesting when we look at how we can use, like I said, all those platforms to glorify him. It's amazing. I'm thankful to live in the age that I do and the time that I do, because it's a very special and unique time for the body of Christ. And I'm not saying that we can't strive to create new things, new worship songs, new messages, new ways to reach people, new evangelistic platforms. But the thing is, I'm asking you not to be upset if you feel as if you're not the greatest leader in the body of Christ. Because ultimately, Jesus is the head and we're simply parts with specific functions. Now on to my second point. Yeah, I know that was long, I told you. He knew the things pertaining to God. Or should I say, Stephen knew the things pertaining to God. The word theology means, literally, the study of God, when we break down the word. And when we're looking at theology, we see that Stephen was a theologian. Stephen was someone who was constantly thinking about God and spending time with him and studying him and wanting to know more about him. And the thing is, when we look at that, we have to look at Joshua 1:8, which is something that he would have studied and looked at. It says in Joshua 1:8 in the New King James Version, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You see, Stephen was a theologian, more specifically a believer who studied God and how he'd always been there for his people. A few moments ago, I talked about how Stephen looked at the life of the Israelites and looked at how they were able to work with God, or more or less not work with God and not listen to him and not obey him. And I feel like when we look at that, we're supposed to view the Bible the same way. Not only just with our lives and say, well, where was Jesus in this moment of my life? And where was Jesus in that moment of my life? I know that we covered it, I think, a couple of Sundays ago. I don't know who said it, but somebody said you should be looking for Jesus in every part of this book. And you should be looking to encounter him in every moment, in every passage of this book. And I'm going to promise you that if you as a believer haven't looked to find Jesus at the center of this book, he's everywhere in it. And I encourage you to go do that. Because I'm telling you, that's what Stephen did. Because while even the New Testament wasn't fully formed yet, I mean, even the author of 2/3 of the New Testament wasn't even a believer yet at this point. He did have the Old Testament, and he's like, this is where Jesus was, and this is where Jesus was, and this is where Jesus was. And he was even here as recent as a few years ago, but you killed him off. And when he confronted those people about that, that was a problem. For them, obviously. But it's beautiful to see how he studied the word. And I want that to be an encouragement to you. Because I'm not asking you to be a seminary student and go off and spend however much money to be able to be a seminary student and go to the best Bible college or the best teachers or whatever. I'm asking you to spend 1 hour a day in this book. Because it's not just a book, because we have tons of great books. We have a lot of fantastic resources at our disposal. We have beautiful authors that live today that have great things to say and great revelations on the Bible. But the thing is, if you are reading them before you're ever reading this, that's the problem. Because you're listening to them and you're not listening to him. It's just sad. Because I would love for people to be able to see God move in their lives, especially in hearing him. But I'll get on to the next point. I'm kind of talking about it there. Point number 3. Stephen was unafraid to expose the issues in his people in light of the gospel. In Acts 7, verses 51 through 53, this was the critique that he had against them after laying out their history. He leveled the argument at this point. Stephen said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." It took me a moment to really think about what Stephen was saying there. Because when you look at these people, the Jewish people, the Israelites, they were all about following the law and respecting their forefathers and looking at the individuals who'd come before them. And for him to go into their council, to go in front of all of their leaders and tell them, "You never listened to him and you still don't listen to him," that was the most harmful and critical statement he could have made against them. But it was right. It wasn't out of condemnation. It was out of severe conviction by the Holy Spirit, because they needed to hear that, no matter how badly they didn't want to. Because in calling them out for not listening to God from the start, that's basically saying, you've been wasting your time in many ways on other things and on other objects and on other people. And rather, you could have been spending that time with God. Kind of getting back to what I was talking about a few seconds ago. I've talked to many believers who struggle in hearing the voice of God. And I've talked to them about, "Oh, well, have you been reading your Bible?" And they're like, "I don't know." I'm like, that's the first step. And I covered that in my last point. And I think the problem with the Israelites is a problem facing a lot of believers today. It's the issue that they can hear the voice of God and they have the opportunity to hear the voice of God. But the problem is they're listening to too many other voices. And we're listening to too many other voices. You see, with the Israelites, they listened to themselves. They listened to leaders that were leading them astray. They listened to outsiders that God told them not to interact with. And as a result, they fell away time after time after time after time after time. And for us today, we have all the voices around us that we could ever possibly have contact with. Previously, I talked about all the technology we have access to. So we have access to so many voices, millions of tweets, millions of news bites, news clips, and things like that. And I'm not saying any of that's bad. What I am saying is when you listen to those things more than you listen to God, that's when you start seeing your life get off track and you start seeing things go to the right or to the left when we're called to stay on the straight and narrow path and go forward. Because when we don't listen to God, we begin to submit ourselves to situations that are guided by our own flesh and our own desires. And that's what happened to the Sanhedrin so long ago. They were saying, oh, well, we're going to stir up the people because that's where our power is. And Stephen was all by himself. He goes in front of all of these people that are accusing him falsely. And he's saying, how in the world are you trying to accuse me when y'all are guilty of something so much worse? Because ultimately he was saying to them, you are living in the most dangerous way to live outside of the direction, outside of the guidance, and without the leading hand of God. And you're looking to yourselves to do things. In confronting the Jews about their past and present actions, we see that Stephen was calling out something that needed to be changed. But he did so in pointing to love himself, which was Jesus. Because ultimately, you can level arguments against brothers and sisters about, oh, well, you're not doing this, or you're not doing this, or you're not doing that. But the thing is, if you're not doing it in love, or not pointing to love with the solution, then you're no worse than the people that you're accusing. We see he kept on pointing to Jesus, and we see that he kept on working to show them what Jesus was trying to do in their people. Because he did that all throughout chapter 7 of Acts. He said, this is where God was, and this is where God was, and this is where God was, and this is where God was. And he's been here for you at every single turn, and you have constantly rejected him. You've put him down. You've said, no, we don't want that. And at the end, he said, love is waiting for you. Jesus is waiting for you. He has been here right in front of you this whole time. And the thing is, you keep rejecting him. And he was calling them to repent of that action. He was calling them to quit rejecting God and instead come near to him. And as a result, they killed him. Because ultimately, people say, what got Stephen killed? They say, well, he said the wrong thing at the wrong time. But rather, I like to believe that he did say the right thing at the right time. Because it wasn't the 12 disciples that had to say that message to them. It wasn't Jesus himself who went in front of the Sanhedrin, even though he'd been in front of the Sanhedrin. The thing is, it was an individual that the Bible practically makes a small mention of. I think it's a chapter and 5 verses in total that mentions Stephen in the Bible. And in the end, that was probably the most heavily important argument that could have been made to the Sanhedrin, because they heard the presentation of how God, how the gospel had been preparing under them, under their people, over the course of their people's history, and that God was still there for them and waiting. Because see, the thing is, I would also argue that Stephen was already dead. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Stephen was ready to die because he'd already died to himself. He was living as a new creation in Christ, and ultimately this is living. He said, I'm going to go in there confidently with boldness and with all authority because I trust the one who already has all the authority and has my life in his hands. And in the end, that's what living looks like. Because I feel that Stephen, in his knowing of the Jewish people's history, I'm sure he knew about Isaiah chapter 6, which I want to flip to real quick. Just to give a little bit of background, Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament, and during one part of Isaiah's life, he was in a vision where he was able to interact with God. I'm trying to find the verse real quick. In Isaiah 6, verse 8, it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" I think that Stephen did that. He said, "Here am I, send me." If "here am I, send me" means waiting on widows and waiting tables and taking care of those people and not being like the 12 who are going out and ministering to thousands of people, that's fine. That's where God wants me to go. And that's where he says, "Go, go there." That's where you need to be right now. That's what I've made you to do. So you're going to go right there and take care of those people. And that's what happened. And he went and did it. And as a result, he was used by God to go in front of the Sanhedrin and be the one that delivered one of the most powerful gospel messages ever. Because while I was studying this passage, I was thinking about, okay, God, so what are you trying to teach me? And what do you want to share with others when you use me to share this? And he said, and I feel like he was saying to me that he's looking for more Stephens. More specifically, people who are striving to look more like the model, which is his son, Jesus Christ. And when we start looking like Jesus, people around us will start noticing and they'll take note and they'll start asking us, "What's different about you?" Actually, I'll share this testimony. A friend of mine who I've worked with in ministering to people before, a close friend of his had a radical experience with God recently, and she was greatly changed. And during that time, she was working at a restaurant. And basically, she had seen one customer come in who was a regular, and they were like, "Oh, it's good to see you, so-and-so, good to see you, good to see you." And then one day, after she'd had this radical moment with God, he said, "Are you so-and-so?" And she said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "You look so different." He said, "I don't know what it is, but you look a lot different than when I last saw you." And that's the beautiful thing, is that it's not something that we have to strive for. It's not something that we have to try and pull and change on our own. It's saying, "Here am I, God, change me and send me to where you want me to go." And that's what's beautiful. Before I close, I want to say two things, unless there's something that you feel led to do. Two things. If anyone in here has not accepted Jesus into their life, I want you to come talk to me over there. Because just as much as Stephen was calling the Sanhedrin to ask for forgiveness, submit their lives to Christ, and repent of their sin, we're still called to do that today. And we're calling people to repentance, and we're calling people to draw near to God and to submit their lives to God, because that's what we're called to do. That's what Jesus told us to do 2,000 years ago, and that hasn't changed. Those were his final words, and we have to stick to them. So if you have not repented of anything and you have a need to accept Christ into your life, I'm calling you to do that right now. And I'm going to be right over here somewhere right after we close. And I'll be glad to pray with you and talk about that, because he loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." The thing is, he sent his son for you. He sent his son for everyone, and he loves them. Whether it's your worst enemy or your best friend, every one of us needs Jesus, because without him, we are nothing. Two, if anyone needs prayer for anything, I'll also be off to the side too. So I know that we prayed for people like right up front here, but if there's something that you want prayer for specifically, like one-on-one, then I'll be over here as well. So yeah, but I wanted to thank you all for this opportunity. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Donnie.